Good morning, everyone. It's good to be together. It's good to worship God together. And it's good to do those things that we find written in the Scriptures because it gives us confidence knowing that as we are faithful to Him, He is faithful to His Word. There was a humorous anecdote circulating some years ago about the time when Bill Clinton was embroiled in the Monica Lewinsky scandal. And it went something like this. Hillary once sneaked off to visit a fortune teller. She wanted to see into the future, and she figured if Ronald Reagan could consult astrologers, there wouldn't be anything wrong with her going to see a fortune teller. And it was in a dark and hazy room, and as the psychic peered into the crystal ball, a somber expression came over the psychic's face, and she said, "I have some grave news." It was with a struck look on her face that the psychic said to her, "Prepare yourself to be a widow. Your husband will die a violent and horrible death very soon." Visibly shaken, Hillary stared at the woman's wrinkled face and then looked away at the single flickering candle and then took a deep breath and stilled her voice and replied to the psychic, "Will I be acquitted?" Of course, the moral of the story is either the wages of sin is death or something like what is written in James chapter 4 in verses 13 through 15 where James said, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live and do this or that. And even if I don't know what's going to happen, I might still be able to read the signs and get an idea." Well, the signs are all around. What do you think will happen to the price of oil? There are some signs that the price is going to continue rising, right? It's not likely that the price will ever be 33 cents a gallon like it was when I was 16 and first started driving. There was one time gasoline got down to 19 cents a gallon when the supply was enormous and there was a gas war and two stations were competing for business. Now it seems like the first one that raises the price, everybody else wants to match them. And that's on a lark, sometimes just because there was a rumor going on that the supply was going to be curtailed. Well, if we look far enough ahead, we'll see that we won't be around to see what lies very far in the future. You can see war all around you. War in the Middle East. Will there ever be peace? Well, I don't know. There's an Old Testament prophecy that said that Ishmael's hand would be against every man and every man against Ishmael's. What about the global warming problem that's getting a lot of publicity? Along about January, it'd be nice to have a little more of it, wouldn't it? But what about this summer? Well, can we read the signs of when we get a little older? Do we already see what joints are starting to cause a little ache and pain and getting a little stiff? Well, if we keep reading the signs, we'll eventually see that sign that says there's a dead end up ahead. And when we see it, what are we going to do about it? You see, we can't just keep going the same direction that we're going and expect to ultimately get ahead. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 3, the Bible says, "This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live." You might say Solomon was suggesting we're all insane. But then he said at the end of verse 3, "And after that they go to the dead." But does it really matter what's going to happen tomorrow? Jesus said, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. That is, there will be enough problems tomorrow to be worried about. And Jesus said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Well, I suppose there are a lot of people that worry about everything. And some of us have our own special worries. We worry about them in different ways than maybe some other people do. Some people are more intensely worried about maybe a terrorist bombing. Did you know that the Department of Homeland Security is trying to figure out a way to make cell phones into chemical or nuclear warning devices so that by sensing whenever there a chemical bomb or a nuclear explosion has gone on or some kind of dirty bomb, that it will somehow alert the authorities so that they can minimize casualties? Well, I don't know that I'm all that worried about a terrorist bombing. It could happen. But there are a lot of other important things to be worried about. We already have an early warning system, you see. It's in the Bible. It's full of warnings. And if we read them today, we'll be warned for tomorrow. And it's time for us to take a look to see if we are adding to tomorrow's problems or bringing about a solution. What do you see when you look into the future? I hope you can see, if you're a Christian, that you have hope for tomorrow. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, "For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" Now the coming had not yet occurred when Paul wrote those words, but he said, the time will come when Jesus returns and we'll be in His presence then. That's the hope that the Christian has. And those who wait for Christ to set up a kingdom on this earth are waiting for the wrong kingdom. Our hope is to be with the Lord when He comes again. But you know, when we look into the future, we can also see a new body. And in spite of the pain or the suffering that goes on now, the Christian looks forward to the time when we are no longer held in prison to this tent of our tabernacle, as the Apostle Paul described it. But Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 54, when this corruptible, that is this body that is corruptible here on the earth, when it shall have put on incorruption, that body that does not perish in the heavens, when this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. There will be no more death. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more crying or pain. John said in the Revelation letter, the former things are passed away. And you know, that means that our body will no longer get old and suffer the decline like it does here on this earth. Now, if you're 14 years old, you're probably in the prime of your life. And you don't think that there's ever anything that's going to go wrong, but you wait about 30 years. Maybe for some people, 20 years. And you'll start to see that there are aches and pains showing up. But when we get to heaven, there won't be anything like that. There won't be any funeral parlors, and there'll no longer be the memorial services at the graveside. No, when we look into the future, Christians should be able to see a new dwelling place. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, Peter said, "Nevertheless, we according to His promise, and the Lord is not a man that He should lie. God will stand by His promise. We look according to His promises for the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." And what a wonderful promise that is. It seems like every time you look in the newspaper, especially if you look in the police report, there's somebody that beat somebody up or somebody that shot somebody or somebody that stole something. But in that new heaven and that new earth, there will be righteousness. And we won't have to worry about reading a crime report. There won't even be one. No, we can just look down the road and we can understand how the Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3 and 3 that there are some who will scoff, There are people who will say, that's not going to happen like the Bible said. But it'll all be proven in time. Peter said, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? It's been 2,000 years and he hasn't come back yet. It's probably not going to happen. But not everyone looks down the road to see what's going to happen. A lot of people look down at the end of their nose and they think if it hasn't happened yet, it's not going to. Some are staring at the pavement right in front of them. And it might as well be a brick wall. Because when Peter said that the scoffers would come, he was telling us that everybody makes a choice. And the scoffer has to choose what evidence to not consider so that he can be right in his own eyes. You know, when Peter said they walk after their own lusts, he was saying that there are people that have made up their minds that in spite of the evidence to the contrary, in spite of the signs of what's going to take place, in spite of the signs that the prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, they're still going to believe the way they want to believe and nobody's going to change them. And there's all kinds of evidence supporting the truthfulness of the Word of God that forecasts what's going to happen in the future. And the veracity of the Bible is upheld. The idea of fulfilled prophecy and the records of multiple witnesses that bore testimony to the account of Christ having died on the cross and being buried and then rising the third day made it possible for the early Christians to be willing to die, unwilling to recant their testimony for the Lord. And they would not forget the evidence that they had seen and heard. And it should be a testimony for us as well of the truthfulness of the life that Christ came and offered himself. The truth of the Christian life can be seen too in its living form today for the goodness and the kindness and the peace and the hope and the joy belongs to Christians and it cannot be taken away. The error of worldliness, though, can be seen in its selfishness and its self-centeredness and its pride and covetousness. The future of these two lifestyles has already been revealed in anecdotal form in the Bible. You see, the future was revealed to Noah, to Moses, to the Babylonians, to the apostles. Consider how the future was revealed to Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, the Bible said that God had repented that he had made man. He was sorry that he had repented them. And he was going to destroy them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God told Noah that he should build an ark for the time would come when he was going to destroy all that in whose breath, in whose nostrils the breath of life was from the face of the earth. And Noah did. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. The fountains of the deep were opened. And Noah that built the ark brought about the possibility of 8 souls being saved. But all who were not in the ark all perished. In that we could see the truthfulness of the prophecy of God. How that his future forecast came true when all of the things that took place as revealed in the Scriptures, brought to pass the warning of judgment that God had predicted. But also, the future was revealed to Moses. He was told to go back to Egypt and give Pharaoh a message that Pharaoh should let the Israelites go. And if he didn't, it was going to be hard times for Egypt. Ultimately, the firstborn of every household died in the Passover. There was judgment upon Egypt for disobeying God. The same kind of prediction came about with the Babylonians. As in Daniel chapter 5, the future was revealed to the Babylonians. It was at a time when a banquet was being held by some of their governors. And all of the treasures were brought out that had been taken from the house of God in Jerusalem. And they were using those vessels in their feasting when writing on the wall appeared, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And it was Daniel that interpreted the words of the writing on the wall. And it was, you have been weighed and you've been found lacking. In the writing on the wall, Babylon was being judged. And it was just a matter of time that their kingdom was taken away. The ungodly sinners who would not repent suffered the consequences of their actions. But the message is not just a message of doom, it's also a message of warning. The future was revealed to the apostles. You know, they told about the time when Jesus was here on the earth and the things that he did. John recorded in the Gospel of John in chapter 14 and verse 3 how that Jesus also said, I go to prepare a place for you. That when I come again, I will receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. There was more to Jesus' words than just warning. There was also a promise. But in the words of the scriptures that were given to the apostles, there are words that says the unbeliever will be punished. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the apostle Paul talked about the coming of the Lord. And he said, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. But a person doesn't have to continue disobedient. A person can accept the words of the gospel and believing it, repent of sin and obey the Lord. But those same words of warning are words of comfort, for Christians will be raised to everlasting life. The Apostle Paul, also writing to the Christians in Thessalonica, wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13, and he said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. He was talking of those who had passed from this life. He said, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and was rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul said, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That is, we won't go before them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be. So I would say that there is a picture of the future revealed in the scriptures. And those who witnessed the resurrection of Christ are showing the picture that the day is coming when all of the graves and the mausoleum chambers are all empty. Just as the burial place of Jesus was left vacant. You know, in Matthew chapter 28, when the Bible tells of the women going to visit the sepulcher where Jesus had been laid to rest, the scripture says in the end of the Sabbath, that is after it was over, it began to dawn, the new day was coming. And the Bible says that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the sepulcher, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone away from the door and sat upon it. And I just wonder at the end of time, when the Lord comes back again, how many angels will be coming down here, parting the ground over the tops of the graves, and those who are dead and buried in them will be rising with that new, incorruptible, immortal body that the Scripture speaks of in 1 Corinthians 15. I don't know if there'll be much time, but if anybody happens to stop by the grave where the saints have been buried, there may be an angel there sitting on the grave marker saying, he's not here either. But the picture in your mind should be one that produces gladness. For Jesus didn't come to merely die on the cross. He came to triumph over sin and death. And we are no longer held in bondage to the grave. No, the picture of our future is much different. A picture of being immersed into Christ and risen from that watery grave to walk in newness of life. Just as Jesus died and was buried and rose to life, so can every person that has come to know sin, has come to be rejected by God. And it is through that vicarious death of Christ on the cross that the believer who is immersed in water contacts the blood of Christ, that when they rise up, they're not rising with the old man of sin. They're rising to walk in newness of life. Just as Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, know ye not that that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, in that watery grave of baptism, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, that when we believed and we repented of sin and we went down into the water, when we came back up again, it is a symbol of the resurrection when Jesus Christ returns. You see, baptism is an act of faith in the operation of God. For just as God raised Jesus from the dead, He will also raise us from the dead. And because Jesus commanded it, when He said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, when we obey it, the blessing that He promised will be ours, for we can be raised to walk in newness of life. What is the future holding for you? Is it the writing on the wall? Have you been weighed and found deficient in some way? Or is it the law of love that's written in your heart? If the law of love is written in your heart, it will certainly show in your life. And there is something that we can do about what is written in our future at this present time. So why not do something about it if we know that there is some shortcoming or something that is lacking? For the Christian, we can pray and ask the Lord's forgiveness. And as we repent of our sin, confessing to Him, then we can be forgiven of our sins. But if you have never had a relationship with the Lord, if you're not in a right relationship with Him now, then I hope today that you will do what you need to do so that the future for you will be brighter. Everything changes in time. And when you become a child of God, the Bible says that all things are become new. The Apostle Paul wrote that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You won't really look any different when you're risen from the water of baptism. If you had a mole on your nose, you'll still have it. And if you had a tattoo on the back of your head, then you'll still have that. But everything will be different spiritually. And all of the blackness of sin and all of the smudges caused by the pollution, the spiritual pollution of the world, all of that will be wiped away and you'll be clean. You'll be like a babe in Christ, just as innocent as can be. But if you haven't been made new, then today, won't you respond while we stand and sing a song of encouragement? Let's rise to sing.
Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that